Well, later today, we're going on holidays. We're going to head to the airport, and our next planned sleep will be in Bali. It'll be a journey of over 4,000 kilometres, and it will take us over 6.5 hours to get there. And while our destination is Bali, there are lots of things that will happen on the journey before we get there. We've got to get to the airport. Then we have to go through the check-in process and security. And then we have to wait for the flight, and then the 6.5 hours start. And I'm sure we'll have something to eat and watch a movie or something like that on the plane. But any journey involves doing stuff along the way that leads to the destination. You can't avoid them. If you want to get to the destination, then there are things that you need to do and things that you will see, and all different kinds of things, some of which we'll understand, some of which we don't. I can never work out why. When I go through security, there's always someone that says, over here, and swipes my bag looking for explosives. I don't know. I now go straight to them. It saves much time. I sort of just go through security and then just say, here I am, swab me, and they usually do. Last week, we began our journey through Ecclesiastes, and today we're continuing that journey. We'll look at things along the way. We're not there yet. We're not at the destination yet. Let me refresh your memory from last week, or fill you in if you weren't able to be here. We met Koheleth, and Koheleth is a Hebrew word which is translated into our Bibles as the preacher. Koheleth is a Solomon-like person, although probably not the actual person, Solomon. King Solomon was King David's son, and he prayed that God would give him great wisdom. God did that. Indeed, God promised that Solomon would be the wisest person ever. He also promised him great wealth and honour, and he had such a marvellous reputation during his lifetime that many people, other world leaders, would come and pay homage to him. And so last week we saw Koheleth, the preacher, deliver the first part of his sermon, where basically he talked about using his great wisdom to think about life, and he discovered that in life, that everything in life is actually meaningless. And so in verse 2 of chapter 1, we read, vanity of vanities, and then to emphasize it, says it again, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The Hebrew word that gets translated as vanity is hevel, H-E-V-E-L, easy to remember, and it means a mist that vanishes. You can't grab hold of it. It's like smoke. It appears and then it disappears just as quickly. And Koheleth is saying, that's what life is like. For everything you do and everything that happens to you, it's a mist. It's vanity. In chapter 1, he arrived at this conclusion by thinking about life, the world, nature, work. And he thinks about the impact that people have on life. And he thinks about study. And his conclusion was that having thought about all these things and found no meaning, what if he was to do stuff rather than just to think about stuff? And so in chapter 2, we see the preacher learns about meaningless of life in doing stuff, not just thinking about stuff. So if you've got a Bible there, if you haven't got it open to Ecclesiastes 2, now would be a good time to do that. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, Koheleth says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. In other words, I've thought about stuff, now I'm going to do stuff. Let's test the theory of what I've been thinking about in chapter 1. Now, it's worth noting what the preacher is testing. It's not so much the things themselves, but rather himself. You see that in the verse. It's like he's talking to himself. I said in my heart, I will test you. I will test myself with pleasure. And now he presents us with the research. Before he presents us with the research and the work that he did, he goes on to tell us the result of the research before he actually kind of goes through that process. And all the work that he did, and he tested his theory in action, the second half of verse 1 says, but behold, this also was vanity. Oh, that's a bit of a disappointment. Do we read on? Should I bother? Well, don't be put off by the spoiler alert, even though he's told us that it's worthless. Let's join the preacher on his journey and see why the doing of stuff is also vanity, just like thinking about it was. Well, what does he get his teeth stuck into to see if everything is vanity, a mist, meaninglessness? Well, in verses 2 to 11, he engages in lots of activity doing stuff. And in the verses that follow, there's 8 of them that get listed. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time going through each of them, but let me kind of give you the highlights. The first one in verse 3 is alcohol. Now, it's not actually an easy verse to translate, but just putting that to one side, it's most likely an experiment rather than him going out partying every night and getting drunk. The clue to that is that the wisdom is still the guiding influence. You see that in verse 3? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. So it's not that he's lost control. He's asking the question, can I cheer my body with wine as an expert in wine, as a connoisseur, rather than as a drunkard? And how to lay hold on folly. So as he explores this, how does being wise compare to being frivolous? So it is an experiment. It is not debauchery. Now, can I just say that alcohol and alcohol abuse is a major blight in our society. And the Bible does not ban the drinking of alcohol. Jesus turned water into wine, and anyone who says to you, oh, well, it was non-alcoholic wine, doesn't know the meaning of the Greek word oinos, which is if you drink enough of it, you will get... Yes, okay. But he does speak against drunkenness. Jesus was, of course, falsely accused of being a drunkard because he spent time with people who were. But he did speak out against drunkenness. Alcohol abuse is a serious problem in society, so much so there are significant warnings in the Bible for those who abuse alcohol. I'll give you one example. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I wonder if I'm going to attract the same media attention that Israel Folau seems to be getting at the moment. Because this is exactly the same verse that he simply referred to concerning other lifestyles, which are also compatible with the kingdom of God, with inheriting the kingdom of God. I do want to just say in passing that if alcohol is a problem for you, please talk to someone and get the help that is available. In verse 4, Koheleth, our preacher, reflects on massive great building projects. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Now, of course, other people benefited from them too and used them, but Koheleth's wealth and wisdom here has been put into action. He wants to see if this brings meaning to him, not so much to others. He continues, I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself
pools, and so it goes on. You see, he's checking his theory from chapter 1. Will all these great building works bring meaning to him? What about the accumulation of stuff, possessions? And in this case, the possessions included people as well, verse 7. With all that property and the gardens, someone needed to look after it, and so he had many slaves. And one of the great things about having slaves that are married is that they have children, which means you end up with more slaves. So it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. In verse 8, there's much wealth is gathered, entertainment and sex. Solomon was known to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know the scariest thought of 700 wives? 700 mothers-in-law. That's got to be the scary. Sorry, I shouldn't joke about mothers-in-law. Mothers-in-law are no joking matter, are they? Extraordinary. In verse 9, we read of fame. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. See, as he did all these wonderful things, it made him great. In the next verse, we read of greed. He held nothing back from himself. He fully indulged himself in it all. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Ah! Finally, a glimmer of hope. Work brings him pleasure. Ah, maybe we're turning around here. Everything that was possible for him to do was done. It was far more than any of us could do. In fact, I'd go so far as to say he probably achieved more than all of us together will ever achieve. For example, bearing in mind the Koheleth is a Solomon-like persona, it took Solomon 20 years just to build the temple. So this is a long, extensive study that this is being undertaken here. But Koheleth, our preacher, at the end of all of this, is actually not happy. It's like he goes to bed one night after all of this, wakes up the next morning, sits down with the ancient Israelite equivalent of a cup of coffee, and sits back and reflects on his great, wonderful achievements and said, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. There is nothing to be gained under the sun." So what's happened? As he reflects on the joy and the pleasure that the work and all the stuff has given him, what's changed? The outcome of using his wisdom through thought in chapter 1, and the outcome of using that wisdom to practically do stuff in chapter 2 ends up not providing the solution. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities. Again, he emphasises it by repetition. All is vanity. Now, why does he say that all is vanity and a striving after the wind? Well, he explains it in the next verse. But as we look at it, I just want to recap and remind you that what vanity means in the original language. In the Hebrew, the hevel, it's a mist that comes and goes. The fact that it doesn't last is the key. In our search for meaning in the meaninglessness, so far we've looked at the activity, the doing and achieving of great things. But in spite of this, we find Koheleth, our preacher, is not happy. He's not happy because he starts to think about what's going to happen now. What will become of the achievements he has created with all this activity? And so he reflects in the next few verses. There's reflection about, again, work, wisdom and work. Now, Koheleth is the wisest person who's ever lived. What will his successors do with his achievements after he dies? Indeed, in Solomon's life, in this life of King Solomon, his son Rehoboam
was an unmitigated disaster. It was actually taxation policies that did it. We won't go there. What he ended up doing was causing such chaos in Israel that it led to civil war and the country split in two. Death is a constant worry to Koheleth. It's a worry because death brings wisdom to an end, you see. His great wisdom finishes with him. Even if he was a fool rather than wise, it would make little difference because the death of the fool will bring the death of the foolishness. That's the idea we looked at last week about death being the great leveler. It appears again. So wisdom in thought and wisdom in action, no difference, Koheleth thinks. Foolishness in thought and foolishness in action, no different. It's hevel, it's vanity, it's a mist. I suppose he says wisdom, well, he does say that wisdom's slightly better than foolishness, but at the end of the day, it's going to disappear too. And work, or as we referred, as it refers in our Bibles, toil, Koheleth starts to hate his work because he thinks, hang on, what will happen with everything that he gained through work? Someone else is going to get it. They're going to inherit it. And they did nothing to deserve it. And they get to decide what happens to it. And so in verses 20, 21, he says, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over the toil. There we go. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labours under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who didn't toil for it. This also is vanity, and look at what he said, and a great evil. Wow. That's a bit tough, isn't it? A bit strong. Well, if you think it is a bit strong, think about it in terms of Koheleth's thought of the unfairness of life. Why should someone get something that they don't deserve, that they haven't worked for? But isn't that our situation? Haven't we all received something that we don't deserve? You see, none of us here deserve to have our sins forgiven. But they have been, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We receive his inheritance. And we've done nothing to deserve it. In fact, there's a very strong argument to say the opposite. We don't deserve it. Yet God's undeserved favour is to give us something that we have not worked for, that we cannot work for. Now, we're only in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Koheleth is on a journey, and I guess that statement shows us that he hasn't finished the journey yet. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we were well on our way through chapter 1, and it wasn't until verse 13 that God even got a mention in Ecclesiastes. And he hasn't had a mention so far in the text this week in chapter 2. In fact, it's not until we get to verse 24 God is mentioned. So if we're looking to find any meaning, the reason for that is because we're looking at the world's view of activity, the world's view of these things. And we're not looking at God's view. So if we're going to look and find any meaning in this meaningless, we need to see how God fits in. So we need to look at God and meaning. There is much value in the things we do in this world, such as eating and drinking and the enjoyment of work, just by participating in them because they are a gift from God. See that in verse 24. I'm not putting it up on the screen. You have to look in the text. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. So it is God's goodness and kindness. Who doesn't like going out for a nice meal that someone else has cooked and you don't have to do the washing up? It's sad to hear of people working in jobs that they don't like. especially when you hear of other people talking about enjoying the work that they do. I've said this on numerous occasions, and I'll say it again now, that I have a wonderful work that God has given me to do under the sun. It is enjoyable. Yes, it is challenging at times, but it is enjoyable. And I want to thank you again, and let me include Luke in my thanks, because I know he is also grateful to you for your continued financial support. Because of your generous partnership in the gospel, unlike other churches, Luke and I don't have to find another job to generate income. We can dedicate our work full-time here. Thank you for that. You are effectively saying to us, look, don't worry about where your next meal's going to come from, or if you've got a roof over your heads. We'll take care of that. You just get on with the role of teaching us God's word and supporting us in our ministry to one another as volunteers. That is just such a wonderful, wonderful gift that you have given us. And I cannot thank you enough for that. Thank you so much for doing it. Enjoying life is a recognition that God gives us things to enjoy. And we will see this idea, it's starting to come out in Ecclesiastes, and we'll see it develop more and more as we go through our journey. And Paul picks up this idea in his letter to Timothy when he says, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We are to enjoy the good things that God gives us. So in the light of that, why does Koheleth see these things as vanity, a meaningless mist? I want to suggest it's because of all of these things that God provides in this world give limited enjoyment rather than ultimate satisfaction. As verse 25 states, for apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? The meaningless comes about when we think more about the gift than we do of the giver. When we value enjoyment of the things God has provided through his kindness and graciousness more than we do God himself. So where have we travelled on our journey in chapter 2? Koheleth has experimented with the pleasures of life. While they have some intrinsic value, they are for limited enjoyment and not ultimately satisfying. He has another go with wisdom as well as folly, as he had in the previous chapter, but realizes that after his death, his wisdom dies with him, just as the fool's foolishness will die with him. But at least in this life, wisdom is better than folly. Work's not much better, although it can be enjoyed in this life, but it cannot bring the ultimate satisfaction. And after you die, who can control what happens next? The answer to that is God. You see, without God, there is no meaning in the meaninglessness. Ecclesiastes doesn't finish at the end of chapter 2. We're still on a journey. We need to continue with Koheleth on his journey of discovery to see that God is in control. He stops along the way on the journey and discovers that things along the way are not satisfying. They are to be enjoyed, but they're not the main game. We need to focus on the destination. But I hear you say, you've told us this morning that you're going to Bali today. That's the destination. But you haven't told us the destination that Koheleth is heading in. That's true. And I've done that because I want you to go on the journey and see the stops along the way and feel some of this anxiety, if that's the right word, of the meaningless of stuff without God. But if you can't wait, if you really want to see that it does all turn out for the good, you can always go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and see how it ends. But don't. There you go. A preacher telling you not to read the Bible. Can't believe I'm saying that. But I hope you get the idea.
stay on the journey, stay with it. It means you need to keep coming each week. This is just a technique we've got to get you to come back each and every week to hear the sermons. And if you can't, if you've got to miss one, download it on the net so that you can follow the journey of Koheleth, feel the weight of all of this, and enjoy the journey. Come back next week, but for now, how about we pray? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the thorough journey that our preacher is taking us on. Thank you for the hints we've already seen that the true meaning in what we observe in our lives and in the world is to be found only in you, the sovereign God, the all-powerful God, the all-wise God. May the things of this world, may we enjoy the things of this world, but not to be thought of as being ultimately satisfying because they aren't. May we find satisfaction in you and you alone. We pray that our trust in you will grow, especially as we go through tough times. And we pray this in the name of the great Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. Amen.